If you would go to Acts chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. Acts 7 and Hebrews 11. We're just going to just take about 10, 15 minutes or so and look at Moses as he is spoken about or referred to in the New Testament and add to what we learned this morning. There are a number of things about that period, those 80 years of Moses' life that we just weren't able to hit on this morning. And I'd like for us to be able to do that tonight and pull a couple more things out of his life that are important for us. Just before we start doing that, one thing I want to mention is we look at these Old Testament historical accounts. It's important for us to keep in mind that, as I mentioned before, these are things that happened in real time. They're not Aesop's fables, and so it's not something that's false by any means. And I think all of us would recognize that. Next, the thing that we want to mention is that what happened to the men or women in those Old Testament accounts happened to them for reasons specific to them. And as you and I read these accounts, 3,500 years later, not everything that happened to them is going to happen to us. And so not everything that, quote unquote, applied to them applies to us. I think it's important for us to kind of interpret these Old Testament accounts the same way we would interpret correctly, a parable. You look at the overall meaning of the parable, and you take the thrust of the parable. You don't get into the details, you get the overall meaning. And so as we're looking at Moses, you know, there are many things that don't apply to us. We're expecting our fifth. The rumor is going around, and it's true and all that. We have no plans of building a little ark pitched with tar and setting our baby in the Grand River at the end of the summer. That's not the point of the story of Moses. Now, I think none of us would say, oh, yeah, that's what we're supposed to do as I read Exodus chapter 2. No. But sometimes we can get into details like that that sound good and say, well, that's how we're supposed to live. I think one of the best ways for us to take these Old Testament stories and interpret them and apply them for us is to look at what the New Testament has to say about the event or about the character or what the New Testament has to say about those actions. And so Moses got angry and he killed a man. Well, the New Testament tells us something about that. For our purpose tonight, the New Testament tells us some more things about Moses. And so I want us to look at those and see how the New Testament is kind of pointing us in a certain direction and live accordingly or believe accordingly. And I think that's one of the things sometimes we miss in these Old Testament stories. Not every Old Testament historical account is telling us to do something. Many times, the application is something we're supposed to know or believe. And knowing and believing are application. Knowing and believing, my friends, are the chief application of the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The purpose of the word of God is to create in us faith, to grow in us faith, or to inform our faith. And so let's look at those verses that we looked at this morning. You're in Acts 7 or Hebrews 11, and I'm not going to start reading verse 17. We'll start reading in verse 20 of Acts 7, familiarize ourselves with Stephen's sermon. I neglected to mention that this morning. What we're reading in Acts chapter 7 is Stephen's sermon, and it is an Old Testament overview, and he gets to the part about Moses in verse 20. It says, "At this time Moses was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight, and he was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up as her own son. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. When he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brothers, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them being wronged, he defended the oppressed man and avenged him by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brothers would understand that God was giving them salvation by his hand, but they did not understand. And the irony is that at that time, Moses did not completely understand either. Verse 26, and on the following day, he appeared to them as they were quarreling and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brothers, why do you wrong each other?" But the man who was wronging his neighbor thrust him aside, saying, Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" At this retort, Moses fled and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he became the father of two sons. And then let's just turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we have five verses about Moses here that help instruct us. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. And then we have the order a little bit reversed as we read verses 27 and 28. By faith he left Egypt, this referring to the Exodus with the Hebrews along with him. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. And it moves on then to the next part of the story in the book of Joshua. We're going to go back and forth between these, and we're just going to refer to a few things briefly tonight. But the first thing I want to talk about is the education of Moses. I want to talk about the education of Moses. Some of you are in school right now. You're getting a formal education, and some of you are continuing your education in the school of hard knocks. I heard someone talk about that a number of years ago. They were talking about their post-high school education. They said they went to the school of hard knocks, where the colors are black and blue, and the school yell is, "Ouch." I've seen on Facebook some people say they went to the school of hard knocks. We're all getting an education. We know that learning never ends. But the fact of the matter was that Moses did have a formal education. And we're told about that in Acts chapter 7 and verse 21. Pharaoh's daughter adopted him, brought him up as her own son. And verse 22 says, Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Hebrews 11 tells us a little bit more about that education, but we're going to save that just for a moment. What we find out is that Moses, after the age of about 3 or 4, as we determined this morning, looking at some of the ancient documents, Moses is thrust in to the Egyptian system of living. He's legally the son of Pharaoh's daughter, which means he gets educated along with who knows how many other grandsons of Pharaoh, because Pharaoh most certainly, as an international superpower, had some sort of harem or some sort of multiple wives, multiple children, multiple grandchildren, all of them part of the court. And Moses is not just educated in that sense, but he is mighty in words and deeds. He is accomplished in that. Here we have a young man of Hebrew background being infused with the philosophy of the day. And Hebrews 11:24 tells us that by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses' education doesn't match up with what you and I would call a Christian education, because for Moses, that was not possible. We could probably say that for the first 3 or 4 years, as he's at home, he is taught many things, as much as is possible for a 3 to 4 year old to understand. We don't know all the details about his education, but the fact of the matter is that when he comes to 40 years of age, we get that statement in Hebrews 11 that he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, as I'm talking about education and Moses getting this education in the Egyptian system, I'm not at all seeking to undermine where I send my children, where many of you send your children, but I am wanting for us to think about something that is maybe counterintuitive, or think about something that is not our first thought. We as human beings are very formulaic. We like to think of life as we would think of a computer. You put the right information in, you get the right information out. And so if we think about Moses, wrong information in, wrong information out. That's not what took place with Moses. Now, I'm not going to undercut or kneecap Frank Davis tonight, our principal. Not at all. I want us to remember that a Christian school is not the final answer. I believe it's part of the answer. I believe it's an important part of the answer. But, and in my own personal life, I can say it was an extremely big part of the answer. But by virtue of our experiences together, our experiences as church and Christian school movement, we have seen what we could call our mixed results. As we look at this story of Moses here, we see someone who was, if we could put it in these terms, we could see someone who was very successful in a public education system. And what does he do with that? He refuses it. Refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. What is the determining factor? Well, we're not told for sure in human terms. This is what we all want. We all want to know what the guarantee is. I want to know what the guarantee is so that when my tribe, and we're getting close to a tribe, When they're all gone in 18, 19 years from now, I want to have 100% assurance that everything's good to go and they're going to spend the rest of their life loving Jesus and obeying him. That's what I want. But that's not what I'm guaranteed. I think we need to do, yes, everything we can to put our children in an environment where they learn the truth. But I think we need to remember that as important of a job as Frank and Tom and Cheryl and Joel and Matt and Carla, and I'm going to miss because I didn't go all the way around. Thank you, Connie. As important of a job as they do, not a single parent here can point at them and say, you failed, if our children don't, quote unquote, turn out right. There's a whole lot more grace involved in the raising of children. There's a whole lot more, let's just back up to the family. There's a whole lot more that the family impacts than the school teachers do. The fact of the matter is that the family is pushing the ball forward and the teachers are helping. Sometimes we think the teachers are pushing the ball forward and the parents are helping, but that's not where the Bible puts it. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husband, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Parents, help out the teachers and your kids will be. No, that's not what it says. It says, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, I don't know how much Moses got to go back home. I don't know exactly where all the interplay is there. But I do think that those 3 or 4 years he had at home had such an impact that when he was 40, he refused the success he had enjoyed for literally decades in the court. The family is the most important, and in fact, the family has the greatest impact on a child, and even there, God's grace can overcome obstacles. Let us never think that raising children, our own, or watching other people raise theirs, is formulaic. There are matters of obedience. There are things that we as parents will be held responsible for and we must do, and so we can't say, well, it doesn't matter. No, it does matter what we do, but what matters more is what God does in our kids. And children, teenagers, if I could talk to you for a moment. If Moses, thank you parents, some of you are getting their attention. Children and teenagers, if Moses went to, if we can say this, Egyptian, the best Egyptian public school. Now, it was an Egyptian private school, really is what it was, right? A godless, idol-worshiping public system of education in Egypt. And he ended up choosing God over his society. How much more you, who might have a Christian education, how much more should you choose that? Moses knew something that each of us needs to learn. That the pleasures of sin, first of all, do exist, but the pleasures of sin are very, very, very shortly enjoyed. And the pain of sin is very longly endured. Something good for each of us who are young people to remember tonight. Moses had every disadvantage to loving God. And he chose to be recognized among God's people. And we pray for you. I pray for you. Your elders pray for you. That with all of your advantages, you will love God when you're 16, 17, 18, 19, when you're gone from here, when you're Moses' age at 40. The education. Our education today is helped by our teachers, and I appreciate what each of the teachers I mentioned by name does. We entrust our kids to you. We thank you. But I personally recognize where the ultimate buck stops. And all of us, I think, would do well to remember the same. We go down to verse number 30. Alyssa was here earlier. I should have mentioned Alyssa Wickman as well. Verse 30 tells us that 40 years had passed. 40 years had passed. That means that by the time we get to this part of the story where Moses is at the burning bush, he is now 80 years old. You look at verse 23, when he's 40, he goes out. There's this altercation. He flees to Midian. Verse 30 tells us when 40 years had passed. So now Moses is 80 years of age. You and I know, many of us know, the rest of the story, and the fact is that Moses lives another 40 years as he wanders around the wilderness with the Hebrews, and so Moses lives to be 120. And quite honestly, something I've not talked about much, and I need to talk about more, and that is how we think about Christian living for those who are, quote-unquote, not in my demographic. How do we think about Christian living for people who are not raising kids? That's the easiest way to apply messages, and that works for many of you, but for some of you, you're not in that stage of life. You're in that final third of your life, if I can put it that way. For sake of easy numbers, you're over 50 to 55, and you're going to be going up to 75, 80. I'm being respectful here, all right? The fact is, Moses is two-thirds of the way through, and when he gets to two-thirds of the way through, is he retiring from serving God? Let me just kind of put it that way. Is Moses retiring from serving God two-thirds of the way through? Or is he just kind of getting started? And the obvious answer is he's just getting started. Some of the young people here are nodding their head yes. Why is that? Well, the reason that we need to talk about this more is that our Bible talks about it more. Now, the numbers aren't inspired, so the fact that I'm 40 doesn't mean I'm unfit, and I need to wait until I'm 80. The numbers aren't inspired. And in fact, you know, I can't take this story and violate what I said earlier and say that every single one of you who's about 50 to 55, you need to be ready for your personal burning bush because God's got something big for you. No, I'm not going to say that because that's not what this is teaching. But what the New Testament does teach us in the book of Titus and in Titus chapter 2 and in a number of places in 1 John is that there are some specific responsibilities in the church for both older men and older women. Specific responsibilities for older men and older women. In fact, the way Paul writes to Titus and the way John writes to the church that he's writing to, these are not really good ideas, maybe some helpful hints about church growth. There's the same force of command for older men and older women in a local church setting as there is for husbands, wives, parents, and kids in the home. I'd encourage you, I'm not going to take the time to go to them, but I encourage you this week to read through Titus 2, and you don't have to read far. I encourage you to read through 1 John. And if you're above 50 or 55, note what God commands you about your responsibilities to people like me, and my wife, and my peers. Older men with younger men. Older women with younger women. Leadership. Influence. Pointing us to Scripture. Intergenerational contact, communication, ministry. Doesn't have to be in an official sense. You don't have to have an office in the church. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a position. You don't have to commission. You don't have to have an appointment letter. You just have to have the Holy Spirit, some humility, and a growing knowledge of the Word. We'll talk about it more in days to come, but all of us are getting older. I was about to say some of you. All of us are getting older. And Christianity doesn't stop when we reach a certain age. I thought when I get old, and I didn't have a number associated with that, I thought when I get old, Christianity is going to be easier. Well, I've learned a couple things. One of them is that Christianity doesn't get easier. The temptations just change. And so we'll talk about that in the future. The temptations change and the commands change. And if we're all going to glorify God together, we're going to need all of us doing what we're supposed to do. Two more things to look at in its past 15 minutes. Let's look last in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verse 26. Hebrews 11, 26. I'm gonna just throw in the thing I'm going to leave out. I just want to mention it to you. Verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." Go down to verse 27. "By faith he," that is Moses, "left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king." faith is the antidote of fear. I'm not going to develop that. It, I hope, is rather readily apparent to you. Faith is the antidote for fear. And perhaps you can take some time this week to think about that, pray about that, and maybe do some concordance study on that. I want us to finish tonight, though, with verse 26. What was it in a subject matter sense? What was it inside of Moses that caused him ultimately to choose to identify with the Hebrews and not with the Egyptians? Verse 26 tells us. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. The reproach of Christ was of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Now, as you and I look at this, we say, I don't know everything about Bible history, but I do know that Moses lived before Jesus. So how can the writer of Hebrews say that Moses was choosing the Christ over Egypt? They didn't exist at the same time. I think we have to accurately read between the lines here and understand that the idea of a promised one was something never totally lost on God's people. It's noteworthy that the title here is Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one. It doesn't say Jesus. It doesn't give us the name of the man who came at a point in time 1,500 years before Moses lived, but it gives us the title. And Moses, Jesus tells us in the book of John, Moses, and the book of Luke as well, Moses was looking forward to the Christ coming. He didn't know everything about the Christ. He didn't know his name. He didn't know all of the ins and outs, but he knew that God was sending someone who was going to right the wrongs, because God had promised that back in Genesis 3, and he'd promised it in Genesis 12. He'd promised it to Eve. He promised it to Noah. He promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. It was part and parcel of the Hebrew story. It was part and parcel of the story of God's people that went all the way back to the beginning. And Moses knew that wasn't coming through Egypt. That was coming through God's people. Another thing that this tells us is that the Christ and his people are inextricably linked. His people, God's people, are not the Christ, and the Christ is not God's people, but they are so linked that when Moses chooses God's people, he is siding with God and he is putting his faith in what that people are going to produce. And God told Abraham, "In you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." Moses didn't even know everything the Christ was going to do, and he still chose the Christ over Egypt. You and I know everything Jesus did. And we've got a pretty clear, in outline form, picture of what Jesus is going to do in the future. We know so much more about Jesus than Moses did. And so it should be much easier for us to choose the reproaches of Jesus than the treasures of America. It should be so much easier for us to seek those things which are above, where Jesus is seated on the right hand of God. Because the fact of the matter is that we are hidden with Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God's presence. Moses knew just a little, and we know so much. Moses, none of us are heirs to the superpower seat of power. Moses was in the court, and he gave it up because Jesus was worth more. The Christ was worth more. My friends, let us do the same by faith. Moses did that by faith. It's the same for us, by faith. Lots to learn from Moses. I trust that what we've looked at today, this morning, and tonight will give you some, not just food for thought, I trust it will give you some food for meditation, some impetus for prayer. Whether it's your wrath, whether it's the education of your children, whether it's your own education, whether it's your object of faith, whether it is really believing those promises, I trust that what we've looked at today will not escape your mind throughout the rest of the week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we read about Moses, and we will obviously read so much more about his next 40 years. But in these first 80, we see him making right choices. We see him disobedient. We see him very much a human being. But we see him as a human being who is living by faith in a weak vessel, a weak jar of clay. Heavenly Father, we can identify with that. And so, Lord, as we do, I pray that you would give us warning from his mistakes. I pray that you would give us courage from his obedience. And Lord, I pray most of all that you would give us the same faith in the Christ that he had. The faith in your Son that saves us, and the faith in your Son that sanctifies us and grows us and changes us and makes us the kind of people you want us to be. Lord, I pray that your word would find a real sticking point in our lives this week. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.